We need to remember in our prayers, David and Tim James have an uncle. It's their mother's brother. I don't know his name, but he's been diagnosed with a brain tumor, and he's in the hospital here undergoing other tests. So you want to be sure and remember them, and if you'll talk to any of that family, they'll be glad to fill you in on this need that they have. And I've got to say something about today. This was, this isn't the first time we've had a Friends Day, but I don't know that we've ever had one that there's some things about it that I just have to brag on you for. One is that we've never had such an event that went so flawlessly, and that is because you guys, the core of this church, you working hard and doing your job. Everything I think of, oh, we got to make sure we got enough, and it was already done. And other people were, all those of you were active in making sure that our friends and our neighbors that came to be with us were well treated, and it's a delight. And what a great ambassadors for God you are, and thank you for that. I also want you to know that from where I stood, we had the quality of people that were here was amazing. We had our friends, our neighbors, our relatives that come in from time to time, but we also had people who hadn't been to church in some of them over a year, and they were here because you asked them, or somebody asked them, and because they were here, they've started. It's a small step, but they started a step. They didn't have to be here. It was a little difficult for them to be here. So you think about that, and that part was great. It was also great to see some people who had never, this was the first time they'd ever been in an assembly of the Church of Christ, and the comments I heard were good, and they especially enjoyed the worship together, and so that was a good thing. I'm saying all this because hear, hear to you. This is a great thing that you've done. If we work together for this. Now, we shouldn't stop. If you think about those people that you saw that haven't been in services for a long time, won't you call them this week and tell them how much you appreciated them being here? Won't you be sure and call your neighbor or your friend that you invited that came because you invited them and thank them? And thank them for the honor of that and invite them to come back. So that would be the couple of things that you could do that would be make this even more beneficial. Usually when we have one of these, somebody becomes a Christian or somebody comes back to God. So let's not stop now. Let's do what we can. When you think about what our numbers have been in recent months and years, we had a good attendance. We almost hit the 400. We're not going to quit talking about it until we pass that, and that's old hat. But right now, it was a major thing. When you think about how many people were gone and what you did to make sure that we had what we had, it's great. I just want you to know. Thank you. And I guess it's a good thing, but every time I'd go to do something, somebody said, let me do that. And I've always thought that was the kind of life I wanted to live, but it was kind of a surprise and maybe getting a little used to it. But now the heavy stuff, I was really glad to give that up. But I do appreciate the way so many people were looking around and looking for ways to make this work well. Thank you. If you would open your Bibles, please. This is kind of carrying on with the same thing we talked about this morning. Sometimes I get an idea in my mind, it's kind of hard for me I just have to preach it out. And this would be in the book of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And in this passage, Jesus is talking to his disciples and anybody that would listen to him, but especially his disciples. He said to them, if any man would come after me, chapter 8, verse 34, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel and the sake of the gospel will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his life? Or for what can a man give in return for his life? And whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes to glory of his Father with the holy angels." And this passage is repeated in Matthew in one version or another, and in Luke as well, and many other passages similar, but this quotation or this conversation is carried on. I believe Luke says, take up your cross daily. But the whole idea here is it's a commandment of God to follow him. And if we were meeting Jesus for the first time, we would want to ask, maybe an important question to ask to start with is, why? Why would I want to follow him? Where he's going, it seems difficult. There's people that don't like him. The people that leave jobs and follow him, they don't have a job anymore and other things like this. So why would you do that? And I want us to discuss and think about why we follow Jesus. Well, Jesus calls us to follow him, but he also commands us to follow him. Do you notice that? He said, if you're going to follow me, here's what you're going to have to do. It's a commandment in verse 34. Now, in verse 14 of John, he tells us that he is the way, the truth, and the life. So there's another reason. Because, well, he's the way to God. If we want to live, we follow Jesus. If we want to get in with God, we follow Jesus. If we want to be there and see his glory, as we just sang in that song, we follow Jesus. When he said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, it means this is the line you want to be in, and this is the journey that you want to make. It's the only way to God. In the book of Ephesians, Paul talks about this as well, and this would be in the second chapter of the book of Ephesians, and if you'll start there, with verse 1, that he starts this conversation, and he says, it's Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and you he made alive. He's talking about these Christians who have decided to follow Jesus. He's reminding them of why they're doing it. And you he made alive, though you were dead in the trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Among these we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, following the desires of the body and mind. And so we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love which he loved us, even though we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and made us to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul tells us here, there are other paths. Look at the first couple of verses. There are other paths that we could have taken, and most of us have taken them. We know the way to trouble. We know the way to loneliness. We've been on that road. We know the way of futility. We know the way of sin. We've seen it. We've been there. There are other paths that we could. Many of us have even walked down these paths, and they all lead to the same place. They all lead to death. They all lead to darkness. They all lead to slavery. But look at verse 4. In verse 4, he says, but God. There's an intervention that takes place here. When Christ came to this earth, the light, what did the angels? Couldn't stay quiet, could they? They shouted, the glory to God in the highest. On earth, there's peace among men. There's good news and glad tidings. What's so good about it? God has interrupted this, this stampede towards hell that we were involved in. And he made us alive through Christ. Why do we follow Jesus? Well, he commands it. Why do we follow Jesus? He's the only one that knows the way to God. Why do we follow Jesus? Well, he makes us alive. And he takes us to heavenly places. One day we will be with him forever in heaven. But in the meantime, we are there in a representative form, some sort of spiritual form that I haven't got my mind around yet. But right now, in some way or another, we sit with him in heavenly places. We're already booked. The reservations are already made. Our citizenship is there. The passport has already been issued. We are on our way to permanent dwelling with God. That's why we follow Jesus. We follow him because in the future, grace and kindness and glory will all be there. Look at verse 10. This being true, what does he say? We should walk in this. Because of the kindness of God, because of the grace of God, because of the trip that we can make in Christ, because of the hope that we have of heaven, because of the representation we have in heaven now, because of all of this, we should walk in him. In other words, Paul is saying we should follow Jesus. Jesus also tells us in John chapter 6, after he fed the multitude of people and told everyone that he was the bread of life that had come down from heaven, in verse 66, many people left him. They left him because it was a hard thing. You know, there's a lot in the Bible that's hard. I just told you, I can't get my mind around what does he mean that I'm sitting in heavenly places when actually I'm standing in San Angelo? How is that possible to be two places at once? How is it possible? It doesn't feel very heavenly sometimes. And yet it's a promise from God. It's the word of God. And if there's ever a conflict between what God says and what I think, I've always got to go with what God says, don't I? And so my thinking is going to have to be altered to fit the word of God, doesn't it? So there's always difficult things. There's always hard things. And when Jesus talked about being the bread of God that comes down from heaven, and if you eat him, you'll live forever. Some people said, this is too hard. I'm not going to think about this. It's too hard. And they began to leave. Jesus said, are you going to leave too? And what did Peter say? Where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of eternal life. There's nobody talking about life but you. There's no other place to go. You have the words of life. Now, the fact is that Jesus proved that at his resurrection. At his resurrection, we know for sure, absolutely, that even if I don't understand all of his promises, I can believe them. Even though I don't can't quite add them together sometimes, I know as there's, even though they may sound too wonderful to be true, I know they're true. Because on the third day, he came to life. And on the third day, he walked from the tomb, never to die again. And he promised us that in Christ, in him, we too can have this newness of life. You remember Samson in the Old Testament? He went to the city of Gaza. There's a lot about Samson you wouldn't want to copy. But this particular story seems to me to be a parable of maybe a prophecy. He goes to Gaza, the people of Gaza, this is a Philistine city. They figure out where he is. They lock the city down. They lock the gates. They make sure that no one is coming in or out. Tomorrow we'll do a house-to-house search and we'll find him. It's the end of Samson. The Bible tells us that Samson woke up. And he went to the gate and found it locked. And he ripped the gate off the hinges and carried it 30 miles and climbed a mountain with it and left it on the top of the mountain. What was a gate is now a monument. Those gates, if it was made out of wood, it would weigh a ton. If it was made out of bronze, which it probably was, you'd need wreckers and heavy equipment to move such a thing. Lots of people. Maybe lots of taskmasters with whips, lots of animals. And yet God miraculously put in this one man enough strength and enough hardness of body to be able to lift this thing. Let's say it was a lightweight gate and it only weighed 1,000 pounds. He carried it 30 miles, climbed a mountain with it, and left it up on the mountain. It was probably much more than that. But that's not the main thing that I see in this story. The main thing I see in this story is Samson goes to sleep in that city, and the city becomes a fortress. It becomes a prison. Nobody's leaving till we say so. And it would have worked if God hadn't got involved in it. But because God empowered Samson, he tears the gate off the city, and now what do we have? We have a city that's not a prison anymore. Anyone can leave anytime they want to. Anyone can come in anytime they want to. A beggar could go in and out. Even a weak person who could never even climb that wall or open that gate, maybe a person that was so weak they couldn't open the gate if it wasn't locked, and now they can go in and out. When Jesus was put in the tomb, it seemed like the same old thing always happened. It seemed like Satan won. Eventually, you die, and then you're mine. Eventually, you die, and nobody beats death. Eventually, you die, and the gate is locked, and you're mine now. And yet, on the third day, Jesus walked from that tomb. And what did he do when he did that? We know angels rolled the stone away, but he tore the gate off of death. And there's no more lock on that gate. And anybody that's in Jesus, even the weakest person, even the person who's just barely with him, even the person who says, I believe, help my unbelief, the weakest person in Jesus is now able to go and come, especially to leave death. Why do we follow Jesus? Who else opens the gates of death? Who else has power over the most powerful thing that Satan has? Nobody. Nobody but Jesus. So why do we not follow him? Well, we go back to Mark, and what do we see? Well, the first thing he told us is there's a cost involved in it. In verse 34, we see that there's a cost to deny self. One time a rich man came to Jesus, wanted to know, what do I need to do to get to heaven, to be in the kingdom of God? And he told him to keep the law. He said, I've done that. And so Jesus, looking at his heart and knew what his price was, said, sell what you have and give to the poor. He wouldn't do that. It costs too much. Some people don't follow Jesus because they don't want to pay the price. I had a Bible study with a guy one time. That night I planned on baptizing him. We'd been good friends for quite a while, and he seemed to have some spiritual ideas about him. He'd been coming to church, and his wife was a Christian, and we had many Bible studies. That night I pressed hard to get him to make a decision. He starts balking. I said, what's the matter? Gary, what is it? What's the thing that's happening? He said, would I have to give up my chickens? I said, what? I looked over and his wife's crying. And he said, my chickens. This was Oklahoma, remember, and lots of people had chickens, not to eat, but for recreational purposes. They had chicken fights. Sort of like boxing, only with fowl, you know? And he must have been really good at it. He had lots of little pens out there, and lots of people came around for advice. And he was very active in the sport of chicken fighting. I was young and I was overwhelmed. I thought, I've never thought I would ever have to answer a question about chickens when it comes to being. Finally, I said, I don't know, Gary. I don't guess there's anything sinful about one chicken killing another chicken. What do you do at these chicken fights? He said, it's just a sport. I said, do you gamble? He said, oh, no, we don't gamble. I said, do you swear? No. Do you fight? No. Do you drink? No. It's just a sport. I said, I don't know, Gary, maybe I need to go with you sometime. When are you going to a next one? And he said, Paul, you haven't got any business being in a place like that. I said, I guess you answered your question, didn't you? I don't remember everybody I've ever baptized. I should have kept a list, but I don't. But I remember everybody who ever told me no. And I remember Gary decided it cost too much. The chickens were more valuable than following Jesus. His face kind of haunts me. The rich man went away sorrowful. Jesus said he loved him, and he went away sorrowful because it cost too much. Some people don't follow Jesus because they're afraid. That cost kind of, when you factor it out, it might cost you something you can't give up, and so you're afraid. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, it tells us that those people that are going to hell, leading the parade are the fearful. Ahead of murderers, ahead of liars, ahead of adulterers and perverted people, were people who are afraid. Why? Because fear is the opposite of faith. And faith is the very thing you have to have to be in with God. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. The fearful person says God's a liar. He can't be trusted. He won't keep His promises. The fearful person says that you're on your own. You always have to make allowances for God letting you down. The fearful person is not a faithful person. I think that's why Peter in Mark chapter 14 followed Jesus at a distance. He couldn't turn loose of Him, but he was afraid to get too close. He's so afraid that he denies that he knows Him. So some people won't follow Him at all, and some people sort of hang around the edge because they're afraid. I think another reason we don't follow Jesus is the distractions. It's hard to stay on track, isn't it? When I was a boy, I remember especially my fourth grade teacher. The third grade teacher, I remember, cried all the time. I'm sorry about that. But the fourth grade teacher, she didn't cry. She hit. She had a stick, and she hit me every day. And she said every day the same thing: pay attention. Some days she said it in a different way. She'd say, quit looking out the window. Some days she would whack me and say, look up here. What she was saying is, you're too distracted to stay on track, to stay on point. If I'd have been born later, they would have given me drugs and love, and everything would have been different. Instead, I got the stick from Miss Perkins. Distractions are real deals. It's the side roads, the shortcuts, the loud noises, the diversions. They're there. They're always there. So when the writer of Hebrews is telling us how to run our race, he says that we run with our eyes on Jesus, chapter 12 of Hebrews. By keeping our attention fixed to where we're going, we can get to our destination. Several years ago, some fellows and I went on a hunting trip up to Alaska. We stayed in a little fishing camp. There was no road going to the fishing camp. A matter of fact, the whole camp was floating on barrels. The little cabins were sitting on rafts out in this bay. You could get there by flying in there, or you could get there by boat. It was several miles from the town to this fishing camp. And we would hunt till dark, and then we would go and get in our little boats that the guy provided for us. And then we went across the bay, and through a series of twists and turns in the dark to our camp. It's a lot easier than you'd think, because the first thing we would do when we would leave the bay where the city was, he said, look out there and you'll see a green light, and you go to that light. And when you get there, turn left and you'll see a red light, and you go to it. And so 10, 12 miles in the dark, we would maneuver our way through unknown waters. There was things splashing around us. There was things that were great distractions, but we were able to find our way because we had something to fix our attention on. By doing that, we got where we needed to be. Many people don't, because we're looking at the wrong things. The writer of Hebrews would say it a different way when he talked about drifting. And when we drift, we end up, it's the same thing. It's just one is more of an active thing where we're moving around, and the other is more of a passive thing, but the end result is the same. We end up where we don't want to go. And the end of both of them is the same thing, doubt. Hebrews chapter 2. There's one more thing, at least one more thing, and that's sin that weighs us down. It's hard to run, it's hard to follow, when we're so loaded with the stuff that's going to cause us to be lost. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says that we should lay aside every weight of sin that so easily besets us. I'm told the Roman soldiers under Julius Caesar, when they were having their big campaign up in what was now Europe, from time to time he'd line all the men up and he'd have them empty their packs. All the men would empty their packs and they would be told what they could pick back up and what they couldn't. During the battles, they would find a bracelet that they specially liked, or a ring, or a dagger, or a coin. And after a while, their packs would be so full of treasure that they couldn't march anymore and they couldn't fight anymore. That emptying of the packs was a way of letting them know what you're here for. Your reward will be a different kind of thing. When this is all over with, you'll get a farm or you'll get some other grant from the government. But right now, you don't have time or energy to be weighed down with all this stuff. I know sin weighs us down. I know it. I know our pride keeps us from following Jesus. I know our lust keeps us from following Jesus. I know our greed keeps us from following Jesus. I know our sloth keeps us from following Jesus. You know that's true. Why don't people follow Jesus? I think we just made a list of some reasons why we don't. But we must follow him. We must follow him. Who else has the words of life? Nobody. Who else can save us? Who else can ascend into heaven and descend to us? Who else knows God? Who else can place us in heavenly places? Who else loves us so? Who else is our pioneer who has marked the way so that we can get through this world of distractions and fear? Who else loves us so? Who else invites us and knows our name? Who else has conquered death? What we got to do is what Paul did in the book of Philippians chapter 3. One more scripture, I want you to look at it here. Start with verse 7 of chapter 3. He's been talking about what he's given up because he's a Christian. He said, "But for whatever gain I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as refuse, in order that I might gain Christ. And being found in him, not having a righteousness of my own based on the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, and that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his suffering, and become like him in his death, that if possible, I may obtain the resurrection of the dead. Not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting whatever lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal this also to you." He also tells us in verse 20, "But our commonwealth is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change our lowly body to be like his glorious body. By him, the power which enables him even to subject all things to himself." Paul said he must follow Jesus. Look at verse 7. Stay with me. Verse 7, he said there's no sacrifice too great. He must follow Jesus. He tells us in verse 8, there's no loss that really matters. It's of little importance or no importance. He says in verse 9 that even suffering, if it serves to join him to Christ, is something to be embraced, not to avoid. In verse 10, he says, even death is nothing to be afraid of if I'm in Christ. How do we know that? How can we believe this? It's not that we have all the answers of what's on the other side of death, but we know who's on the other side, don't we? And we want to be with him. And even though we don't understand everything about it, we know who he is. Paul put everything behind him in verse 12. And he said he's eager and straining forward in verse 14. I said this very thing a few days ago in Cuba. The idea of straining forward, I used to think of like a racehorse in the stall, ready to for them to open the gate so he could run. You've seen pictures of them. You've seen how they rear up and they're ready to go. Maybe you've seen a bird dog that's in his pen and he knows from what he's smelling that he's where he's supposed to be and how he's eager to get out of that box. But I've got a better one. No matter how great the trip is, no matter how great the adventure is, and you guys have sent me on some wonderful adventures. I've met some great people, and I've been a part of some wonderful things. But somewhere about halfway through the trip, my mind turns back here. I want to go home. It's not that I'm not having a wonderful time, but I'm eager. I want to go home because I know Patsy's there. I want to go home because I know she's waiting for me. I want to go home because that's where I belong. My chair, my bed, my table, it's my place. And so if someone stopped me at the airport before on the way home and said, we've overbooked this flight. We'll give you a voucher for $200. Would you take the later flight? I say, you need to talk to somebody else. I'm going home. If they said, we're going to give you $800 voucher, I'd say, you might as well keep your voucher. If I can get on that plane, I'm going to get on the plane. Matter of fact, if you have an early flight, I'll take that. But I don't want a later anything. You know what I'm talking about. Surely sometime in your life, you are straining, you are eager, you are anxious to see what you saw. Don't you know? Paul said that's what he is. Who else knows me? Who else has prepared a room for me? Who else is there calling my name? Who else sorts us out in whatever? I can't even begin to imagine how it's all going to happen. But who else says, well done, you made it. And if we leave this earth before he comes back for us, what did we learn from the story of Jesus with Lazarus, the man that was at the gate? What did we learn? That at that moment, when that journey was over, angels come and protect that man. Satan can't touch him anymore. It's appointed a man wants to die. And then this is over with. This is done. No wonder Paul strained forward. No wonder threatening him, you do this and you're dead. And he would think, actually, that's kind of a hard decision to make here. Because wouldn't that mean I would go on to be with the Lord? What he says here, he says that there's not only no price too great, but he strains forward. He wants to be there. In verse 20, he makes it even clearer. He says to those people in Philippi, you live in Philippi, but your home is in heaven. You live in Philippi, but your citizenship is in heaven. You live here, but you belong there. When the writer of Hebrews was talking about other people who have lived this life and followed the Lord, even the people in the Old Testament, what did he say about them? They were too good for this world. They had already moved from one line of thought to another. They were God's people. When Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, it's the greatest invitation that can be made. It's the greatest opportunity that we have, because the one who's called us to follow him knows everything. He's already conquered our worst enemies. He's already prepared for us the best place. He has a home waiting for us, and he has a promise to us that we will be successful in this journey that we make. Short or long, we will be successful in it. In chapter 4, verse 13, to make sure we understand how great the promise is, Paul would say, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. That means I can do this. I can live this life. I can follow him. I can finish the course. I can keep the faith. I can follow Jesus. You can too. That's the promise. No wonder Peter said, Lord, who would we talk to? Where would we go? No one offers this. The mystery to me is why everyone doesn't follow Jesus. Maybe those things we listed are still too big in their mind. But that's not you. You know who you are. In the letters he would write to the young preachers, and he would say, but you, O man of God. Or to the church, Jude would say, but you. Over and over again, the writers in the New Testament would remind them that you are on assignment, that you're on a journey, that you have something to do, and you have somewhere to go. Don't stop following him. And if you're not following him, this is the time. You must follow him. And you can follow him. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We can do this. We can let go of sin. We can let those things that beset us drop away. We can keep our attention pointed in the right direction. We can overcome the diversions and the distractions. We can make the sacrifices. We can embrace the truth. We can do this through Christ who strengthens us. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Won't you do it? Won't you decide that I'm going to follow Jesus my whole life? And I'm going to start today. Won't you do that? Won't you come to him? Always stand and sing.